You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. For you alone, O Lord, are our strength, and you alone are our Redeemer. Amen. I have a reading from the 13th chapter of Mark's Gospel. It's the Gospel appointed for this first Sunday of Advent, and it begins with the 24th verse. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the things recently, a phrase was shared with me, and it's been resonant and continues to go through my mind, and it's something that came from Tom Murray, and you would not have known this about Tom. I did not know this, that he has been skydiving, no knock on Tom, but I didn't know that he would be a skydiver, but that's something that he did some time ago, and from what Tom shared, they take you up to about 20,000 feet, and the first time you do it, I'd say this is a wise move. You're connected to someone who has done it before, and as you jump out of the plane, you are floating, and you're flying. It's a phenomenal, I'll trust them. It's an amazing experience as you're floating, you're flying, but at some point, as you are coming down, and this doesn't surprise me, flying turns into falling. You begin that you're flying, and as you begin to come down, flying turns into falling, and as you become closer to the ground, there is an experience that has a name, and that experience is ground rush. The ground begins to race up to meet you, and I think that's such a wonderful apt term so often for life, isn't it? Ground rush. We experience ground rush, but it also seems to be an apt term to describe this 13th chapter of Mark's Gospel that we hear from on the first Sunday of Advent. There are shocking words which are spoken to the disciples. If they were not flying before, certainly they are experiencing ground rush as Jesus shares these words. The 13th chapter begins as they are coming out of the temple. And the temple in Jerusalem was one of the wonders in the world. It was magnificent in its architecture and in the way in which it was adorned. It was magnificent as it sat upon the hill. And as they are walking out, we read this. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And you can imagine the ground rush that the disciples were experiencing at this moment, not only because the temple was something of beauty and grandeur, But for the people of Israel, for the disciples, the temple in many ways was their identity. It was the definition of who they were in relationship with God and relationship with one another. It defined them as a people. As a people chosen by God. It was a place that their lives flowed in and out of. And so it was more than just a building. This was a word about their identity, the way that they understood themselves, the way in which that would be torn down. And not to be overly somber, but that is that's an experience of life, isn't it? From time to time, the way in which we understand ourselves, the way in which we understand our lives, our identity, those things can come undone. I can remember, this is so silly, but when I first went to seminary, Virginia Seminary is on the same campus, the same sort of large tract of land in Alexandria as Episcopal High School, and I would walk to school every day, and you would cut through Episcopal High School on the way to the seminary, and one day I was walking through, and the soccer team was out there playing, and the ball rolled up to me, and I kicked it back really well. And the person said, "Thanks, sir." And it was just like, oh, dagger. You know, it's just, I was 24 at the time, but sir. So my temple was torn down that way. The way that I understood myself, didn't they know? So it's a moment, and also it goes back and forth, this 13th chapter, speaking of the destruction of the temple, that which came to pass, but also Jesus is coming again. And so that 13th chapter, it's interwoven, these two themes, the destruction of the temple and Jesus is coming again, are woven together. And one of the things that happens is the disciples ask Jesus the question, not surprisingly, what will be the sign? What will be the sign? How do we know when the time has come? Basically, give us the key we long to decode. And I would say that in some ways that's, well, one thing I'll say is this, as you read through, if you read through the Gospels, one of the things that you notice is that Jesus rarely gives a straight answer to a question. And in this instance, as the disciples ask Jesus the answer to this question, as we get to the end of the chapter, one of the things that we'll see is Jesus doesn't give them the answer. He doesn't say, these will be the signs. I read it just a moment ago. No one knows the sign except the Father. The angels, even the Son, does not know the sign. That is the answer which is given to them. But the reason I bring that up, they ask Jesus, what will the signs be? And we could say that it's likely control. They want to have control, and we get that, don't we? That's the human condition. They want to know so that they can control and so that they can have control. But what I would say is there's actually something beneath that, which is very true to the human experience, and it's something I would say is a longing of all of our hearts. They want to know that they're secure. What they really want beyond control, what they're really looking for, what they're really longing for is security. Give us the answer. Let us know so that we can have a security. And one of the things that's happening in this 13th chapter of John's Gospel, there is a judgment on the temple, but there is a judgment in order that God might give that greater offering, that God ultimately might give himself. And it's easy to get caught up in the fantastic language of tribulation and the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light and the stars falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens being shaken. But what the word of good news that we hear is this, is that Jesus will come to gather his people. In the midst of all of that, the promise is given that Jesus, like a shepherd, will come, that Jesus will come and gather his people. And the good news to you and to me as well, in the fact that Christ will come again, were Jesus not to come again, then that means that the trajectory of history and our destiny is left in our hands. And I hope we can agree that that just sounds terrible, that the entirety of creation, the trajectory of history, our own destiny and the destiny of the world being left in yours and my hands. But what we hear is that it is not in our hands. It is in the hands of Jesus. And those wonderful words in verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus comes in order that we might be gathered. He comes, and rather than giving us a building, he gives us himself. He comes and gives the promise that he is with us, and that at the time appointed, that God will set things right. God will restore the entirety of his creation. God will restore you and me as well. A final story, a name that you may remember, a name that you may be familiar with, is Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen was a wonderful, he was a Catholic priest and a theologian, and just wrote numerous wonderful books. But at one point in Nouwen's academic career in the academy, he left the academy, and he went to serve at Lark Daybreak Community in Canada, and went to serve really for those with severe needs, physical and mental, 24/7, the type of person that he was, that he went to do that. But also, apparently at one point in his life, in his ministry, he took a year off from teaching, and he traveled with the circus in Germany for a year. How about that for a sabbatical? And amongst that circus, there was a group amongst the circus, and it was a group of trapeze artists. Just remember, trapeze artists. And they were the Flying Rodleys, was the name of the group. And if you remember, if you've seen trapeze artists, it's a moment in which you hold your breath as the flyers release and they fly through the air, flipping and twisting. And it's a moment in which we all hold our breath to see what will happen. And one day, as Nouwen was traveling with them, he asked their leader, Rodley, about the secret to being a trapeze artist. Get your pen out. I'm about to give you from Rodley himself the secret of being a trapeze artist. And fascinatingly, what Rodley said to Nouwen was this: as a flyer, I must have complete trust in my catcher. The public thinks I'm the star as I do all those flips and spins in the air, but the real star is Joseph, my catcher, on the other side of the trapeze. He has to be there for me with split-second precision to grab me out of the air as I come to him in the long jump. The secret is that the flyer does nothing and the catcher does everything. The worst thing a flyer can do is to try to catch the catcher. The flyer must simply trust with outstretched arms that the catcher will be there. What we hear in the message of the gospel is this, as we often experience ground rush in our life in myriad ways, is that we don't have to be the catcher. We are people who are caught. We are people who are gathered. Jesus is making his way to the cross in this moment that we hear from him. He will stretch out his arms that you and I might be gathered into that saving embrace, that you and I might be people who are reconciled to God and to one another. And Jesus promises that he will come again. And what we hear, what we see, what we know is that God is faithful. And in the midst of so much in our life, which is tentative and transitory, we know that the word of our God and the nature of our God will last forever, and that the Lord Jesus will come, and that we will be gathered, and that we will be caught. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.